We turn to Scripture today. Once again, we are in Mark's Gospel. Actually, we are leaping to the middle of Mark's Gospel. As you know, we've been going carefully through the first chapter or so, looking at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But we leap now to the story of his transfiguration. It actually falls in the dead center of the Gospel. Much has already happened, and many monumental things are yet to happen. But this comes in the middle. Let us hear God's word to us from Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning at the 2nd verse. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became a dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could ever bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Oh, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He didn't really know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, they looked around, and they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. My friends, the words of our God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant us the ability to listen, not only to look with appreciation, but to listen with understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So did you see the halftime show a couple of weeks ago? I gotta know. It featured a performer named The Weeknd. Now, to be honest, I didn't have much investment in the game. Okay, but I had heard about The Weeknd, and so I thought, okay, I might as well stick around through halftime, right? Just enough to watch and see what was going to happen. Well, you know, it was quite a show, honestly. Mass choir, boy, talk about a mass choir, row upon row, killer fireworks display, wild light show, one very long motion sickness inducing sequence in a mirrored room, and of course, lots of music. It was a spectacle, if anything was ever a spectacle. And when it was done, I didn't have a clue as to what I had just seen. I didn't get it. I couldn't get my head around what was going on. So I turned to my wife, Marcia, and I said to her something about weekends I don't often say. Man, am I glad the weekend is over, because I just didn't get it. In fairness, I know, because I lurk behind your Facebook post, that some of you thought it was a great show, and it really may not be all The Weeknd's fault that I didn't get it. You know, it could be me, wrong generation, not quite savvy enough about pop culture, bad hearing, you know, whatever. Still, if there was a point, I didn't have a clue. You know, we spend a lot of our life looking out the window or looking in the newspaper or looking at the television and going, "Wow, would you look at that?" It may be a halftime show. It may be unrest in the streets. It may be that magnificent old church sitting on the corner. But once we get past the wow, we're not nearly done, are we? I mean, we're left to make something of it. Isn't that really what we do with our lives? When you boil it right down, we have to make something of it. We have to look out the window. We have to watch what's happening, and we have to draw some conclusions about it. We've got to answer for ourselves, what just happened here? What's the meaning? What's the point? Well, today we're turning to one of the great razzle-dazzle spectacles of Scripture, and we find 3 of the choice disciples of Jesus staring at the fireworks display: Peter, James, and John. And then it ends. And they all go, wow. But what did it mean? What does it mean? The answer mattered greatly for them. I think it matters greatly for us too. You know, you read this story and you can faithfully say, God can really produce a halftime show, can't he? I mean, God can get it done. Jesus takes the inner circle of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They go up to the good seats up on the high mountain, and the fun begins. And the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them. That means changed or metamorphosed or revealing something else, a change of nature, a revelation of what was unseen and yet is becoming seen. And they try to describe what happened to him. His clothes turn whiter than bleach spots on your black jeans. The disciples look up and they go, my gosh, they're the superheroes. There's Elijah, there's Moses. I mean, there's the big guys. And if that isn't enough, a dense cloud settles over the scene and a mighty voice says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And then it's all over as fast as it started. Wow. So what just happened? You know, Peter's not entirely sure. I have some sympathy for him. He says, well, let's build some tents. I mean, let's make some tool sheds or something. I mean, let's get a roof over this thing. You know, over Jesus, over Elijah, over Moses. Why did he do that? Not entirely sure. Maybe he just wanted to hang on to the glory for a while. Maybe he thought, no one will ever believe this if I don't find a way to keep it. So if we cover it up, maybe we can have people come up later and see it. Or maybe he was just terrified and he wanted to get them out of sight because he was a good Jew and he knew from his Bible study somewhere way back there that if you saw God, you died. And this was uncomfortably close. So if you got God out of sight, maybe you'd be a little better off. Now, truly, the light show does come with some clues, particularly for those of us who can sit back and enjoy it from a safe distance. Moses' face, you know, turned white, was luminescent when he went up on the high mountain and he received the commandments, the two tables of the law from God, and he came down the mountain and it said his face was incandescent to the point that he had to cover it up when he was with other people. Seems like a little of the glory of God might rub off if you get kind of close. And Jesus, well, he's standing there having a chat with the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Talk about putting you in good company. At the very least, it meant what he is doing is part of what they were doing, that the project that God started with them is the project that God is continuing with him, that the salvation of the new covenant people of God, that would be you and me, is part of the continuation of the salvation of the old covenant people of God. And at the most, it means he's the prophet they said would come. Moses said, I'm a great prophet, but there'll be a bigger one. Elijah said, I'm a great prophet, but there'll be a bigger one. Well, appears he's the bigger one. And then there's that cloud. God met Moses in a cloud. Every time, you know, God shows up, he has a habit of showing up in a cloud. Moses goes up the mountain to get the law. God shows up in a cloud. Israel is led out of slavery in Egypt, and it's a cloud, a glory cloud, that leads them during the day. Solomon builds a temple for God, right? The great, glorious temple of Solomon. How does God convey that God is there? Well, God fills it with a cloud of glory. Is this a clue? That in Jesus we meet God himself, that he is the temple that is filled with the glory of God? And of course, there's that voice, right? This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Okay, let's be honest. How much of this did they get at that moment? I'm not sure. How much do we have? How much do we really get? You know, we read of Peter after he builds the three shelters or wants to build the three shelters on the top of the mountain that finally just says he didn't know what to say. He was so scared. Well, for the remainder of our time today, I just want to focus not on all the light show, but on the words. Just three. Listen to him. You know, with a halftime show like this, you might expect something different. I almost expected the voice to say, "Look at him. You know, I've gone to a lot of trouble here." I mean, wouldn't that be the most important thing? Would be to look at him? After all, Jesus has already done some really incredible things. You know, those disciples were there when Jesus healed the paralyzed man, and they were there when Jesus threw the demons out, and they were there when Jesus stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they were there when he raised the synagogue ruler's dead child, and they were there when he healed the sick woman as he was on the way to do that. They saw all that. They were there when he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. They were there when he walked on the water and when he healed the blind man. They were there. They'd seen a lot. But it turns out they had still managed to miss something of incredible importance. Here's the backstory. 6 days before this, about a week earlier, when Jesus asked Peter a question that, who does he believe Jesus is? Peter said, "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. You're the man." And you know what? Jesus, in so many words, said, "You're right." So Jesus begins to tell Peter and everyone who will listen what messiahs do. "I'll be rejected. I'll be killed. And on the third day, I'll rise again." And Peter said, "Not my Messiah." "No, you don't. No Messiah of mine is going to die at the hands of some cruel state power like that of Rome. Or no Messiah of mine is going to die or suffer under the hypocritical religion of temple elite." In response, Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, "Get behind me, Satan, until you finally learn enough to do some good." Do you see? Turns out that no matter what they had seen, they had not yet heard, or at least had not yet heard enough of what he had to say. That gazing upon the grand and glorious spectacle of the life of Jesus is absolutely no guarantee that you're going to understand what it means. They needed to listen to Jesus' definition of what a Messiah does, and quit listening to the glorified stories of messiahs that they had grown up with. "Messiahs suffer," says Jesus, "at the hands of unworthy state power and religion that has lost its way, like the temple Judaism of Jesus' time. And you know what? Messiahs die at the hands of their enemies. They don't defeat them on the battlefield. And messiahs surprise and finally overcome all of them by rising from the dead." That is the gospel. That is the good news. And Jesus is saying disciples need to listen because there will be days when there will not be much to see. There will be days when God's glory will be invisible. There will be days when it will appear God has no power, no influence whatsoever in this world. There will be days when God appears to amount to no more than a child's pleasant dream. And on those days, it will be what they heard Jesus say, not what they saw Jesus do, that would get them through. Those days were coming. They needed to listen. Because the most amazing, healing, liberating, sin-defeating, life-giving, saving work of Jesus would be done on a cross. The one place you would never expect to see any of it. And if they could not hear, then they would never see. Have we really listened to Jesus' definition of Messiah? Are we so set on finding and serving some glorified God, we don't even know how to recognize or serve a suffering one? It's so tempting in our time to identify God with what is large and loud and spectacular. In celebrity, we trust. Sometimes I think they ought to stamp that on the money. If it draws a crowd, if it makes news, if it is successful, well, surely God is in it. I mean, where else would he be? But God, at least the God Jesus talks about, is more often to be found elsewhere. And so are disciples, it seems. Peter, James, and John, and the rest of us need to listen to Jesus' definition of Messiah because it is terribly close to Jesus' definition of disciple. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. He's saying there's a little bit of his cross that's our cross, a little bit of his pain that is our pain. Not the general pain, not the pain that you get from being born. Not the random reality of being a human being in a time-limited and finite body. He's talking about a different cross. The particular challenges that come our way because we choose to live our life in companionship with him as opposed to another way. So are we listening? Are we listening? Please don't misunderstand, the glorious story of his transfiguration is in the Bible because there are glorious moments for those who follow Christ. There are some beautiful days. There are great reasons to be proud. Some of us will follow Christ and we will see our names on the marquee and we'll find our names written up in the newspaper and our good works will be the subject of public gratitude. But if I'm hearing Jesus right, the mark of authentic discipleship looks more like a cross than a crown. It's measured by the cost and not by the applause. So if we're fortunate enough to get to linger on God's mountaintop, remember that the first word is not look. The first word is listen. The voice said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Well, suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As fast as it came, the halftime show is over. The second half begins. They head down the mountain, and Peter never got to build his shelters to hang on to the glory of God. But he didn't really need to, because the glory followed him down the mountain in a humble tent named Jesus. The glory is still there. It still is. And you know, a lot of people in this congregation know that. A lot of you know that the most reliable place to get a glimpse of the glory of God is when you stand in the shadow of the cross. Where disciples heal sick people, and where disciples clothe poor people, and where they visit lonely people, and where they stand with and stand for violated people, and when they share good news of the gospel with lost people. When we take up our little bit of the cross, there's a bit of the glory of Christ to be seen. If we're really listening to the Son, then we'll know where to look for him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, speak a word to us. Help us to listen. The light is bright. The sound is great, the distraction is much, but you are speaking. So help us be attuned to that voice that we might see, hear you and therefore truly see you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.